I'm sure most of you are aware that Chuck Colson died yesterday. He was 80 years old. Chuck Colson wrote a lot of books, but he wrote two which were very influential in my life and which I've used a lot in my ministry, giving to people and having them read. In fact, this one copy I have actually has the name of the postmaster in the first town where I pastored that I gave him to read as we had talked. He wrote a book called Born Again. It was about how it's about his life, how he grew up, went into the Marines, went to college, went into the Marines, became a captain in the Marines, and then he got out, he began to work, I believe, in possibly Rhode Island somewhere for the state, and then eventually ended up becoming one of Nixon's advisors. They called him the Hatchet Man. You know, he once said that he'd walk over his grandmother to get Nixon reelected, that's the type of guy he was, and he got implicated in the Watergate scandal, and as the story goes, he, as a Christian, realized that what they were accusing him of in Watergate, he hadn't done. He wasn't guilty of that, and he knew that, you know, he could beat that rap, but he was aware of the fact that he had done other things that were illegal that they weren't accusing him of, and he told his lawyer that he needed to tell it, and his lawyer told him he was crazy, but he went forth and he confessed to have done things that were involved in Watergate that he wasn't being accused of, and he went to jail. So it's a fascinating story. And then the second book is Life Sentence. You can imagine what that must be about as he goes to jail. I just wanted to say that as we begin, because I think that Chuck Colson's life will be an illustration, I hope we'll see as we go along, of what I think the Word of God is telling us in this passage. The big if. Somebody preached a sermon on this passage called The Big If. That's why I called the sermon If. I didn't want to steal the big if, so I just used the if. But there's an if in this passage, isn't there? If you continue in your faith. Now, you don't start a sentence with if without having said something prior to it. And so we need to look at why Paul is saying this if. Very simply, let me put it this way. If you don't, you weren't. And if you do, you will. Okay? Simple outline to this sermon. Let me put it this way. If you don't, you weren't. And if you are, you will. Okay? If you don't, you won't. And if you are, you will. You are not, you are not saved if you don't persevere. But if you are saved, you will persevere. This is what the Apostle Paul says. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now that's an incomplete statement because it finishes the sentence, does it not? So let's look at this. Two things, the necessity of perseverance and the assurance of perseverance. This passage has to do with the assurance of our faith. It has to do with that question, can I lose my salvation? Or if I'm saved, will I always be saved? That's really the question that I want to deal with as we look at this passage today. The necessity of perseverance. If you don't, you weren't. Okay? If you don't, you weren't. He says, you will be presented holy. Remember in verse 22, the Apostle Paul is talking about how we're reconciled by Christ's death to the Father. And he says, you've been reconciled, and if you're reconciled, he's going to present you holy in his sight and without blemish and free from accusation. And you look forward to the day of judgment when you stand before God and the devil would want to accuse you as he accused the high priest in the Old Testament. And he says, you will, that his accusations will not stand. You will be holy and without blemish in my sight because you're in Christ. He's reconciled you to me. And then Paul says, you will be presented holy if you continue in your faith. Paul reminds the Colossians, he reminds us that it is necessary to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey him until your death. You must persevere your whole life in the faith. It's a common warning in the Scriptures, and it causes confusion. You must remain faithful to the end. Think of Matthew 10. Jesus said, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Paul says in 2 Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, he will also disown us." So these passages are all talking about persevering to the end. And he's saying if you don't persevere to the end, you will perish. When I was in high school, I was not a good football. I played football in junior high school. I wasn't good at it. I hated getting my bell rung. It didn't make sense to me. I used to think, why am I doing this? My father wants us to play football. I don't need this. So I didn't play football anymore. You know, I had a cousin who was a great football hero and everything. And I just didn't. And then I tried out for basketball. I kept getting fouled out of the game. I didn't understand basketball. You know, it's like chess, and I don't understand chess either. So I went out for track, and I was a pole vaulter, and I was a gymnast, and I was good at that. And, you know, I took it seriously. And I remember a meet. I learned something about because it's individual. You know, I can go, and I can get a first place in a pole vault, and who cares what anybody else gets. But I learned a lesson my freshman year. We had a guy. His name was Pete Bear. I remember his name. He was at 880, one of the best runners in the district. And this was a later meet, and we were doing really well that year, and he was this real cocky, proud type of guy, and he got in a race, and here's some guy from Lee Heighton or whatever who never really was that good, and he took off, and he had like a 20, 30-yard lead on this other guy, and as it was coming around, it was obvious that this guy was going to win. Pete Bear pulled up, you know, sort of to the side, like a side sticker, and quit. And everybody knew he quit. He wasn't hurt. And we lost that meet by a couple of points. And if he had come in second, we would have won. You know, and you think about that. Paul, when there's no prize for not finishing, right? And we think about that. And that's what we're being told here. I mean, Paul puts it like this in 2 Timothy 4. He's about to be executed by Nero. He's about to have his head chopped off. And he says, "I'm ready. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, for the time has come for my departure. I fought the good faith. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but all who have longed for his appearing." And so Paul there speaks about finishing the race, and then the next thing he says is, "Come quickly for Demas, because he loves this world, has deserted me." And Paul says, "I finished the race, but Demas quit." And there's an encouragement in there, but there's a warning also. We will be presented holy before the Lord if we continue in our faith. It's a lifelong thing for us. And I'll explain a little later why that's important in terms of lots of false teaching in the church today. Now, this perseverance, he says to us, is in the faith. If you have the NIV, it says, if you have the NIV, it says, if you continue in your faith. In the Greek language, it says the faith. But it's obvious that if it's the faith, it's his faith in the faith. So we want to understand that. But what is the faith? Well, it's the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, have become a servant to. That's what he says. It's the faith. It's the gospel. He's saying to the Colossians, there's false teaching among you. The Judaistic Gnostics are telling you about this secret knowledge that can let you climb up the emanations back to God. And Jesus really isn't the true one that's going to do that. He's so far from God in his human nature that he's alienated and he's ignorant about God. And this is what they're being taught. And Paul says to them, you go for these new faiths. They're not the faith. And you will be lost. It's not yours or somebody else's version of it. And we have lots of versions of the gospel in our midst. I get requests, not regularly, but every once in a while from somebody who wants a letter from the church. And this church, because we planted this church and it's 20 years old and we don't have that long history, it hasn't happened in this church. But other churches that I was pastoring that, you know, were in existence for 50, 100 years, you get calls sort of regularly from somebody. They call up and they say, I grew up in your church and I went to Sunday school as a kid, and could you send a letter of standing to this church that I want to join? And I say, well, is that where you go to church? Well, I haven't really gone to church for the last 20 years, but this is my husband's church and I'd like to join. And I got a call like that. I'm trying to talk to the lady about this. And, you know, her faith was, as a child, I went to Sunday school. As a child, I prayed a prayer. And I'm a good person and I believe in God. And that's her idea of the faith. I'm a good Christian. I haven't been to church in 20 years, but I'm a good Christian. And, you know, that's common, that people believe they're Christians. They do not believe and hold to what we call the faith. They have their version of the faith. And I've talked about Oprah-ology. You know, the teachings of Oprah and her show have inundated the American church. And people are really have New Age beliefs in the church. So Paul makes it very clear that it's necessary for you to persevere. He says, if you don't persevere, you weren't reconciled. That's what he's saying. Don't kid yourself that somehow or other you were reconciled to God back then, but you're not persevering in it then, but that reconciliation back there is still good, and you can depend upon it. So that's the warning. But then he does something else. He has an assurance. He gives us the assurance that perseverance carries for us. You see, he doesn't only say, if you don't persevere, you weren't reconciled. He says, if you are reconciled, you will persevere. And so he talks about the assurance of perseverance. Now, why is this an assurance? We have to think about this properly, because we'll get into a false gospel if we get the cart before the horse. You see, your perseverance in the faith does not result in your reconciliation. You're not saved by persevering, and I'm not saved by persevering. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church's theology is that you cooperate with Christ all your life in achieving justification on the merit of his work on the cross plus your good works and your atonings and sufferings for your sins, a lifelong process of being justified. And typically when you die, you haven't achieved it, so you've got to go to purgatory and suffer more. But your perseverance and obedience is producing your reconciliation. What Paul says is your perseverance is the result of your reconciliation. It's the result of your salvation. Paul does not say you will be reconciled to God and saved from your sins if you continue in your faith. He says if you've been reconciled and saved, you will continue in the faith. You see, it's the proof of faith and not the basis. And we must always remember that. Remember Dr. Gerstner and some of the lectures we listened to? Faith is the prerequisite. Works are the post-requisite. Works must be there, but they follow saving faith. They do not come first. And that's the whole issue when we say works are necessary. People say, if you say works are necessary to salvation, you've now left grace. We say they're not necessary to save us. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But James says faith without works is dead. The faith is necessary to prove that the faith is truly saving faith. And we must not forget that. And you know, the Bible elsewhere clearly says that a born-again Christian, that's a redundancy, right? If you're a Christian, you're born again. But a born-again person, a saved person, a reconciled person through Christ will persevere. Listen to Romans 8. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, it doesn't say some of them may be glorified. He says those he justified, he also glorified. And he puts the future glorification of the saints in the past tense. And it is as good as your justification if you're truly saved. We sang a song based on Philippians 1:6. Every one of us have a life verse. That's my life verse. When I was converted the way I was and was going to this Mennonite church, I really began to be fearful that I might wake up one day and this might all go away. Because it was so exciting. My whole life was changed. My world was changed. I walked away from old friends into a Mennonite church of dairy farmers. And me and my mother were like fish out of water, and they embraced us. We began to think, maybe this is just a fad. And the pastor took me to Philippians 1:6, and he said, read it. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's his work, and not our work. Think of 2 Timothy 4:18. Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Now you may be thinking, but Pastor, what about the verses that say Christians can fall away? And there are passages like that in the Bible. There are passages in the Bible that are confusing and we struggle with. How do we handle them? I don't know if you know this, but in the New Horizon, the month before last, the resurrection issue said, why can't Christians agree? I don't know if you read this article. But it talks about sociologist Christian Smith, who wrote a book, and in it he said, we can agree. He said, Bible writers don't agree. He said, some passages really are Calvinistic, and others really are Arminian, but evangelicals can't see that because they assume that the Bible has a consistent position. I don't know if you know who Christian Smith is, but that's Skip Smith's brother. He teaches at Notre Dame. Well, the article goes on to tell us that he converted to Roman Catholicism. But the Roman Catholic view of the Bible is rather strange as they look at it. But, you know, what he's saying is, you're going to the Bible, and the Bible teaches you can lose your salvation, and it teaches you can't. The Bible teaches that God elects people not on the basis of what he foresees, but on the basis of his sovereignty. But then there are also verses that say he elects. And so the Bible has. But you know what? Contradiction is the hallmark of divine truth. I mean, we should expect that because it's God. And it's so glorious that it ought to confuse us and have contradiction in it. Well, contradiction is not the hallmark of truth. Contradiction is contradiction even to God. We believe that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So we say, how do we handle these verses? And one of the verses that we have to face is Hebrews 4. I mean, Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because in their loss they crucify again the Son of God and subject him to public disgrace. We read that verse and we go, it sure sounds like it's saying believers can fall away. And that's one of the reasons why we've got this debate and tension in the church and why we have to be charitable and patient with one another. But I think the rule needs to be that we always interpret the less clear passage by the more clear passage. And we have to ask ourselves, is there an abundance of passages that clearly say that God will keep you? No one can pluck you out of his hand, that if he's begun a good work in you, it will continue. Do we have those passages? And if those passages are all over the Bible, and they are, then when we come to some of these passages that seem to say the other, we have to decide, does this passage negate all the others, or do those passages make me look at this and see, is this speaking about something else? And I think that's the case with this passage. You know, he's talking about the language that he's using there, about somebody who comes in and hears the truth and takes the Lord's Supper and, you know, is in the midst of the church where the gifts of the Spirit are working in power and they fall away. I think what we have here is the bad soil of Luke 11. We're told that there are soils upon which the gospel falls. And some of those soils bring forth fruit and they believe. But trials come and other things happen. And then they walk away. As R.C. Sproul says, they professed faith, but they didn't possess faith. And the one that truly possesses saving faith that's worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the one who then goes on to produce the fruit. It's the fourth of the soils that he talks about. I mean, think about this passage. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What's John saying? He's saying we have people come in this church and they professed faith in Christ and they were part of us. They looked like Christians, but they walked away and they threw it all away and denied it. And so we look at it and say, wow, they were really of us. They were really part of us. They were really true believers, but they walked out. Wow. He doesn't say that. He says they were among us. But they really didn't belong to us. Because if they did, they would remain with us. Their going showed that they didn't belong to us. That they never really had true saving faith. And that, to us, should be a great encouragement. Now, are you saying, Pastor, once saved, always saved? You've heard that phrase, once saved, always saved. Well, I will say this, yes and no. It's always a safe answer, yes and no. See, there are three views of what's going on here. There are those who say you can fall from grace. That's what's going on. You can be born again and become unborn again. You can have eternal life and lose it. You can be adopted by the Father and then unadopted. And that's a very common view. In fact, it's the majority view in evangelicalism. You know, how many Frenchmen is that they say can't be wrong, you know? Just because it's a majority doesn't necessarily mean it's the right view. I think it's the view we tend to in our own human desires as to how we want God to be. But I think there's enough passages to tell us that if God has saved us, it's His work. And no one can pluck us out of the hand. No one, Jesus said that God has given me this people, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. Well, the second view is the loss of rewards view. And I think that that's the one that is really a damnable heresy that I was exposed to very early as a Christian. I went forward, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, even if I live like the devil, I'm still going to go to heaven. I heard a pastor, this was a Reformed Baptist pastor, I heard him preach on this passage, and he said that he knew a seminary professor in his early Christian experience in a church that believed this, that said, even if you become an atheist, if you prayed that sinner's prayer as a child, you will go to heaven. And that's the other view, then. You will just lose rewards. And I don't think that that's what Paul's saying in Corinthians when he's talking about wood, hay, and stubble and that being burned up and the carnal Christian. The Bible does talk about a carnal Christian, and so that's why this debate goes on and that's why there's confusion, but I don't think that's what he means by the carnal Christian. I think he's talking about we as Christians are able to act carnally, every one of us in various ways, but to be a completely carnal person and be a Christian contradicts what the scriptures say that God will do to a person who he reconciles. Because once he reconciles you, he begins to sanctify you. So I'll say no to once saved, always saved in light of those. But I'll say yes if you say, do I mean this? If you've been reconciled to God, saved by the death of Christ, born again of the Spirit, you will persevere in holy living until your death. And if that's what once saved, always saved means, then I say yes. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, if you don't persevere, you weren't ever reconciled. Do not presume upon God. If you do not remain in the faith, you will not see heaven. If you're not changed and now seek to live a holy life and desire His word like babies desire milk, then you're not going to heaven. You know, you may say, well, I tried to read the Bible, but it didn't make any sense to me. I remember somebody saying this once, and he said, when somebody says that to you, say to them, well, that's what you get for reading somebody else's mail. You know, the Bible's a love letter to God's children, and if you're not one of His children, don't read it. It's not going to make sense, you know. But that's a serious thing, isn't it? But do not despair. Because if you are reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Christ, you have the promise from God that you will persevere. You see, we talk about preservation of the believer. We persevere as believers because God preserves us as believers. What did He say to Israel in Jeremiah 32? It's the reason I picked this verse. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I won't stop doing good to them, and I'll inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. It's His work. He does it in us. And He keeps us from turning away from Him. Of course, we might ask the question, well, then why the warnings in the Scriptures about falling away? Now, Lorraine Bettner, in his book, The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, has an excellent little section that I'd like to read about this. He says, the primary purpose of these passages is to induce men to cooperate willingly with God for the accomplishment of His purposes. They are inducements which produce constant humility, watchfulness, and diligence. In the same way, a parent, in order to get a willing cooperation of a child, may tell him to stay out of the way of an approaching automobile, when all the time the parent has no intention of ever letting the child get into the position where it would be injured. When God plies a soul with fears of falling, it is by no means a proof that God is in His secret purpose intending to permit them to fall. These fears may be the very means with which God has designed to keep them from falling. Secondly, God's exhortation to duty are perfectly consistent with His purpose to give sufficient grace for the performance of these duties. In one place, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and in another, God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now, either of these must be consistent with each other, or the Holy Spirit contradicts Himself. Plainly, it is not the latter. And then thirdly, these warnings are, even for believers, incitements to greater faith and prayer. Fourthly, they are designed to show man his duty rather than his ability, and his weakness rather than his strength. And fifthly, they convince men of their want of holiness and their dependence upon God. And lastly, they serve as restraints on unbelievers and will leave them without excuse in the last day. Those are a lot of things to think about, are they not? So, Chuck Colson is with the Lord. These are his two first books. I have a question to ask you. Why Born Again and Life Sentence? I don't know if you know anything about these books, but at the end of Born Again, he gets out of jail. And his second book is called Life Sentence. Well, how does he have a life sentence if he got out of jail? He goes back into the prisons and begins prison fellowship, and serves the rest of his life in the prisons, leading men to Christ, discipling them, and helping their families. You see, he had it right. He was born again by faith in Christ, and then he is given a life sentence of joyful service to his Savior, and he continues in that until death, and that's all the proof he needs. And on his deathbed, he's encouraging his loved ones, if you read the articles about the Lord, to remain faithful. And as we know, he closed his eyes in death. And may God do that in each of our lives. May He preserve us. And may we take great assurance in our continuing perseverance in faith and in living for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this passage, it brings up the doctrine we call the perseverance of the saints, and there's been a historic division in the church over this and four other doctrines. And I pray, Father, that as we've looked at it today, that it's challenged us to think more about it, also to love one another if we disagree, but to realize, Lord, that You have made precious promises to us. And one of those promises is that You will keep us. We thank You that no one can pluck us out of Your hand. And we thank You that we can't jump out either. We thank You that we persevere because You preserve us. And so, Father, I ask that those among us who perhaps are doubting or perhaps are walking secretly in another way and thinking that somehow or other a prayer as a child or a walk down an aisle as an adult years ago is covering them, that You would convince them that unless they persevere in a vibrant, trusting, saving faith in Jesus and produce the good works that come from true faith, the Apostle Paul says that their salvation isn't a big if, it's a big no. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Savior, ye who know Him. 677 in the hymnal. Let's close out our service as we sing about this wonderful truth with this great hymn. Reminds us that if we are reconciled, we will persevere, but it reminds us why, in the work of the Lord. So let us hear and receive the Lord's blessing and promise of grace for us to continue to persevere in the faith. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.